name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Him to send His timeless, purest, most abundant peace, blessings, and mercy upon our dear beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his wives and his family members and his companions and all those who follow their example till the day of judgment, praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us amongst them. Allahumma ameen. Welcome to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as we reflect a little bit over some of His guidance together with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and specifically in the context of this season that we're in, the season of Muharram, of Ashura. And there's a lot of narrations about Ashura, the most authentic of them and the most well-known of them being that what happened on this day, the 10th of Muharram, which was last Tuesday, what is the most significant event that we know happened on that day, Islamically speaking? So the salvation of Musa and Bani Israel and the drowning of Fir'aun, right? So this was a major event that was highlighted in our deen. There's a lot of other narrations that are not as prominent, like the landing of Noah's ark, right? Landing safely. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepting the repentance of Adam. And so many other narrations about the prophets. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlighted that as a day that the prophets all fasted. And some scholars extrapolated from that or from other narrations, they said it was a day that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed favor on prophets continuously. So they would always fast it. So some of them say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved Ibrahim alayhi salam from the fire when he was born on that day. These are all possibilities, but the most authentic and the most prominent and what he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself highlighted was the salvation of Musa from Bani Israel and the destruction of Fir'aun. As he came across the Jews of Medina fasting, he asked them, why are they fasting? They explained that it's out of gratitude, commemoration for this event. And he said, نَحْنُ حَقُّ بِمُوسَى مِنْكُمْ or نَحْنُ حَقُّ بِهِ مِنْكُمْ, that we have more of a priority over him. We're more in line with his teachings. We're more in line with his mission. Right? We're actually following this way of life. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ, the only way of life with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this pure submission to him, the sharia that he revealed throughout history, which is Islam. So, with that being said, just some reflections, because we can't do the story of Musa in, you know, the 60 minutes that we have. It's the most mentioned story in the Quran. He's the most mentioned name, proper name in the whole Quran, of any human being, Musa alayhi salam, over 70 times. Any guesses why? Why is Bani Israel's story, the story of Musa, in its bits and pieces, the most mentioned story? Can you guess why? He's not the last prophet before us, right? That was Isa alayhi salam. So there's some gap. Yes, sir. We should be the opposite of them. Not always. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a lot of their example that we should follow, right? He mentions how from them were people, for example, who stood by their prophet in the worst of times. He said, وَكَأَيِّن مِن نَبِيٍ قَاتَلَ مَعْهُ رَبِّيُّونَ كَثِيرٌ. How many a prophet from the previous nations, many godly men stood by his side in battle. فَمَا وَهَنُوا, and they never wavered. They never weakened. Even, and the tafsir says, what does it mean they never wavered, they never weakened? When that prophet himself died, he was standing by their side in battle. Imagine that, the one who's telling you Jannah and Nar and the promise of Allah and victory and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on your side, his head goes flying. What would happen? People would say this is all a lie. What just happened? What were you just telling us? Now you're dead. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they saw that and they didn't move. They didn't waver. And the only thing they said is, oh Allah, forgive us. Maybe it's our sins that's doing this. Maybe it's our sins that caused this. If this is a problem, if it's a problem, because it could not be. The promise of Allah is unaffected. And these were people from Bani Israel. So no, there are heroes amongst them. And they may not be the common theme of the Quran, but they're there. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions how some of them would spend the night in prayer. Right? And spend it in devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we should follow that example and so on and so forth. That being said, the majority of the example, as the brother said, is not good. Right? The majority of the example of what they did, how they dealt with their prophets, how they argued, how they dragged their feet with the commands of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to highlight, don't be like that. This is stuff for you not to do, how not to act. So that's one thing, okay? Anything else? So their rulings were very similar. Before, a lot of scholars have said, before Bani Israel, there was no jihad. The people just had to struggle to the very end. A supernatural help will come. But with this ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no pillar of fire that's going to come swallow the disbelievers. There's no supernatural norm that's going to happen. The norm is you keep struggling, right? The onus is put onto the ummah that you preserve the truth, you preserve the Quran, you struggle to memorize it, you struggle to learn it and teach it to your generations. And then also in terms of those who disbelieve and reject the message. What used to happen before is that they were given a period of time. Once that period of time is up, Allah would punish them and destroy all of them. There's no repentance. Now He allows the struggle to continue, the time for repentance is open to the very end. Right? People being taken supernaturally doesn't happen anymore. Or at least it's not the norm, we should say. So their way of life and the changes that happen, their sharia in terms of like jihad, the struggle, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with mankind now, the da'wah that they do, that is something that is very similar to us. So good, these are a lot of the reasons the scholars mentioned. The Prophet ﷺ told us you're going to follow their example to the T. Everything they did wrong, meaning everything they fell into of trials, of tribulations, of mistakes, he said even if they entered into a lizard's hole. Right? You see a creature, if you imagine you see a person trying to get into a rock, a small dirty spot, and they're trying to get inside this rock, you wouldn't ever follow them, right? It's something absurd, it's illogical. But then he said, if you saw them doing that, you would follow, right? The example being that you're going to follow them blindly, right? Even in their mistakes. So for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to hear their story over and over. In addition to, we're going to be interacting with them a lot, right? These are people who are going to be continuously interacting with in terms of literal examples of people who act like this, and then also just their faith, right? Their faith being remnants of these prophets, of these revelations of the Torah and the Injil, you'll be dealing with these people on the norm. So you need to hear these stories. So all these reasons amongst the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story and over. So all that was the point was that it's a very long story. We won't be saying all of it, but we will be reflecting on certain parts that relate to the lead up to Ashura. So it was really hard to wonder where to start, like, because it's the story of Musa Islam. So we'll start from the very beginning, even though that'll take time, but we won't mention every single detail, just snapshots. Reflect with me, and I want you to think about two things in your reflections. Number one is yourself, your own struggles, your own goals, your own worries, and how much of this and which of these characters resonates most with you and the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give you in these verses. And then number two, of course, is the Muslim Ummah worldwide. Think about all the conflicts. Think about the struggle in Palestine. Think about your feed that you're seeing nonstop. And then weigh it against what you hear and try to make it make sense in the midst of all this. Because again, that is why the Quran was revealed. So the story begins, Musa alayhi salam is born into slavery. Right? Bani Israel as an ethnicity. And the estimates of the scholars go from tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. They're enslaved by the ruling class of Egypt, as many of you already know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna Fir'auna 'ala fil ard." Fir'aun was a tyrant in the land. He raised himself above others. He put them down. And ja'ala ahlaha shi'a. He made its people into parties. You're high class, you're low class. You're preferred, you're undesirable. Slaves, masters. That he did that. It was unnatural, right? It was a form of oppression, as it always is, right? This is how a lot of rulers do. Right, they divide the people in terms of preference according to their own whims and desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, so this is the stage that is set. On top of that, he has a dream one day that one of the children, the males from this slave class that he's enslaving, will overthrow him. He has a dream that one of these males will kill him. He gets it interpreted, and that's the interpretation of what's going to happen. So he freaks out and he asks his advisors, what should we do? And they say, you should... He raises the idea, I'm going to kill the males then. I can't have any of these newborns grow up to overthrow me. He's afraid. They said, if you do that, we're going to run out of slaves. Because if you kill all the males, and this is the slave ethnicity, the slave class, where are we going to get slaves from? So he decides, you know what? One year we'll kill all the male children, and one year we'll let them live. That way, what's the percentage of catching the one who's going to overthrow him? 50-50. And Musa alayhi salam is born in what year? The year that he kills babies. So his math worked out, right? His probability, his gamble actually worked in the sense that the one that he was looking for was born in the year that he kills the males, not in the year he lets them go. So his gamble would have worked out if it was up to him. So that's Fir'aun's story. This is like his backdrop. What is the backdrop of Bani Israel and Musa? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. So that's what Fir'aun wanted. He wanted to be a tyrant. He wanted to oppress people. He claimed divinity. He made slaves. And he began to slaughter them to make sure that it stays like this. That's his context. That's his background. Now, what's the background of Musa and Bani Israel? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we wish to turn the oppressed people into the rulers. That's the plan of Allah. It's pretty epic. It's pretty huge. It's completely juxtaposed to what Fir'aun wants. It's the complete opposite. Not only that, he also says, and we wish to show Fir'aun and his cronies, Haman, and his generals exactly what they feared. We want their absolute worst fear to come true. That's what Allah wants, which is they lose their power and they are destroyed. And then for these people to turn from slaves into those that will inherit the earth, that will be left, they will be the ones who live. وَنُمِكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ And to establish them on the earth. And this is the first point of reflection. Both these contexts begin with the same thing, the dream. Fir'aun's desire to keep himself in power is the first step of his plan, and it's also the first step of Allah's plan that will lead to his demise. His chasing down the children of Bani Israel will be the first domino that leads to his downfall. What is the reflection here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does what he wants. His plan, the first step of it, is the tyrant's actions in this story. Because what's the next scene? This is from Surah Al-Qasas, by the way, Surah number 28. The next scene is the mother of Musa running frantically with her baby, in fear that he will be killed. Wondering, where am I going to put him? They're chasing him. He's crying. He's hungry. He's an infant. Infants cry. So that's the very next scene. And in her mind, at that moment, is absolute fear and anxiety. This child is not safe. She can never fathom. You can never in a million worlds, lifetimes, explain to her that you running in fear is what will cause Fir'aun's downfall. So when we see the Muslim ummah, when you see your own life, and you can't make sense of things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. And that plan is set in motion and will come to pass no matter what. You have to trust in it. That's one of the most central themes that we're going to come back to over and over. But the story starts like that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells her, وَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ أَنْ أَرْضِعِهِ Your first thing, he inspires her to breastfeed him. Keep him quiet. That's the very least that he'll do. The scholars mentioned, right? An infant who's crying out loud. The first thing is if he has some sustenance to drink, he's going to be quiet. So that will keep him safe for now. And then he tells her what? فَإِنْ خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ When you worry about him, when you're unable to take it, when they're coming close, when they're closing in on you, then you throw him into the water. You throw him into the river. If you're afraid for him, put him in a box, throw him in the water. It sounds absurd. The complete opposite of what a mother would do in fear. Not only that, then he tells her, وَلَا تَخَافِي And don't be afraid. وَلَا تَحْزَنِي And don't distress. Can a person even respond to that? Is it possible? What makes it possible? إِنَّا رَدُّهُ إِلَيْكَ We're going to give him back. He's coming back to you. That's a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On top of that, وَجَعِلُوهُ مِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ He will be a prophet. He has an epic legacy. Not only will he be safe, not only are you going to get him back, his story is going to be an epic story that's going to be echoing throughout all of time. He's going to be a prophet. So she obeys. Because the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she's a believer in it. And as much as you fear in those moments, as anxious as you are, as much doubt as you'll experience, Nike had the right idea of things. You just do it. You just gotta follow. You just have to comply. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave you hanging. And at that moment, that's all you have to do. Just comply. You don't need to see where it's going. You don't need to understand how the ends connect. You don't need to even know the very next step. Just comply. It won't be easy, as we're going to see. Because what happens next is that baby is picked up by the very people who want to harm him. And the first person to come across him is Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in charge here. So Musa's mother, she asks his sister to follow him to see where it ends up. And they find out that it ends up at the house of Fir'aun himself, at the banks of the river that is connected to his palace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him later in the story, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي I made people love you. I cast upon you love from me. So the second that Asiya saw him, she fell in love with him. That's all it took. for him to be safe in the belly of the beast, in the mouth of the monster, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply makes the mother of the wife of Fir'aun love him. I love this child. لا تقتلوه, don't kill him. Soldiers have to listen, she's the queen. قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ, me and you will take him as a son. Fir'aun claims to be God, claims to be divine. أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى, I'm your Lord the Most High. هَذِهِ الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي, these rivers underneath my feet they flow. I control this. Everyone else is dirt. But then when his wife says we're keeping this kid, he keeps the kid, right? There's a lesson there. Which is even the man who was king and claimed to be God had to listen to his wife when she said, we're keeping this kid. She said, I want him. We're not going to kill him. قُرَّةُ عَيْنٍ لِي وَلَكْ, we're going to enjoy him as a child. He said, I have no part in any of that. No. But then he had to say yes. So this is how he ends up in the house of Fir'aun. But Musa's mother doesn't know all this. She doesn't know that Asiya is taking him lovingly. She doesn't know that she's going to stand up to Fir'aun and say, you're not going to kill this one. All she sees is him getting picked up and taken into the very worst place possible. So what's her state now? She believes in the promise of Allah. She complied. But then here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes her. وَأَصْبَحَ فُؤَدُ أُمِّ مُوسَى فَارِغًا, her heart became empty, an abyss. إِنْ كَادَتْ لَتُبْدِي بِهِ, she was about to blow up his spot. She was about to say, that's my son. She was about to expose the whole thing. She couldn't. She couldn't bear seeing this happen. What was the differentiating factor? She didn't learn anything new. She didn't find out, no, Asiya loves him. He'll be fine. Fir'aun didn't know what to do. He's keeping him. She didn't know any of that. So what changed? What stopped her from faltering? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَوْلَا أَرَّبَطْنَا عَلَى قَلْبِهَا, we fastened her heart. Because when you comply, when you do your part, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. She was afraid. It doesn't mean that you're going to say, oh no, I obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his promise is true, and you're going to waltz through it all untouched, unfazed. No, you're going to be afraid. You might feel like in your insides it's empty, just like her. You might feel like you're about to break. In kadat latubdi bihi, she was about to blow up the whole thing, ruin the whole plan. But Allah says, we fastened her heart, we tied. No, don't do it now. Don't break. Why? Because you complied earlier. You heard the promise, you believed in it, and you fell through. You did what you were asked. You did what you were commanded. So now later, when things get beyond what you can bear, Allah steps in and says, no, you won't break here. I'm going to take care of you. And this is something that you will experience yourself. In times where you look back like, I don't know, how did I get through that? It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was His hand on your shoulder. It was Him refusing to let you break because that's what He wills for us. He wills more good for us than we will for ourselves. That's who He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He does that all the time, without you even asking. Years later, as we'll see in the story, when Musa Islam gets revelation, he freaks out too. He says, I have to go to Fir'aun, I have to go back to the very tyrant that I ran away from, that I've been escaping for the last decade of my life plus, that ruined my people's life, I have to go confront him. So he has a list. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that's your mission, he says, رَبَّ شَحْلِ صَدْرِي, expand for me my chest. It feels tight, it feels constricted. This is huge, I'm anxious. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي, make easy for me my task. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي, and undo the knot in my tongue. Don't let me stumble over my words and stutter so they can understand me, so this message could be clear. وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي, and grant me a counselor from my family. Harun أخي, my brother Harun. Don't just make him help me. أَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي, make him a prophet too. Send him revelation. He has a list. Allah's revealing to him, you're a prophet. He shows him the snake, the staff turning to snake. He says, you're going to have miracles, I'm on your side. And he's like, no, I have all these requests that I need before I can go. Allah's answer is what? قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْدَكَ يَا مُوسَى. Done. But by the way, وَلَقَدْ مَنَنَّ عَلَيْكَ مَرَّةً أُخْرَى, we have shown you favor multiple times before this. And he mentions this whole story that we just started. When you were born, and your mother was afraid, and you went into the water, and you ended up in Fir'aun's house, and I made people love you, and I protected you. What's the point of all this, the scholars say? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering Musa's dua, and then saying his life story before that? Huh? The assurance? Exactly. The assurance is in that if I took care of you this whole time with these intricate details without you even being aware, let alone asking, now that you're aware and asking, would I say no? SubhanAllah. And the scholars say, imagine on the day of judgment when you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and hear your story for the very first time, you have no idea your own story. The times that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was there. The times that He was that invisible shield from absolute destruction. That your career or your goal or your aims were going to be absolutely missed, but He took your hand and He made it aim the proper way. How many times has that happened and we don't even know? And then when we ask, we say, why would Allah answer me? Why would He listen? He's been here the whole time. He's been here for decades, hasn't He? Aren't you here? Isn't there so much that you enjoy? Isn't there so much that you've procured? Isn't there so much that me and you have avoided of things that we didn't want? That was Him. Imagine when you stand in front of Him and hear your story for the very first time. How involved He was. How observant He was. How in the times where you wanted to say, I'm done, He said, no, no, no. And He fastened that heart like He did for the mother of Musa. How much do we owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being there the whole time? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that Musa alayhi salam will reject all of the breastfeeding that comes his way. All the wet nurses that they try to feed him, He rejects all of them. وَحَرَّمْنَا عَلَيْهِ الْمَرَادِعِ We made all the wet nurses, all those who tried to breastfeed him, haram on him. He would not be able to latch. He would not drink from them. So now they have a screaming baby who's starving and they don't know what to do. And his sister is observing the whole time, says, I know a family that could take him in. And she suggests his mother. And they're desperate. They'll try anyone. They're bringing wet nurses. So they bring his mother in and she becomes hired as his wet nurse. So in the beginning of the story, he's wanted by being born to be killed. And there's no escape. Because even if they escape for a week or two or a month, he's a newborn. He was born in this last year. He has a target on him for at least a year. And his mother's a fugitive for just being a mother. And then now, how has the situation changed? He's being adopted by the very man who wants to kill him. So he cannot be harmed. His mother is paid now to breastfeed him when she would have been doing it for free. Because it's her child. Now she's being paid to do it in the palace of Fir'aun. He's going to be raised with all of these amenities, with all of these services surrounding him. And he's going to have access to his mother to learn from her, to have a relationship with her. While his foster mother, Asiya, loves him dearly and will be a believer eventually too. So Allah puts him in the safest, most equipped place for his mission. Even though just a few short moments ago, it looked the absolute opposite. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that? He says, فَرَدَدْنَاهُ إِلَىٰ أُمِّهِ كَيْ تَقَرَّ عَيْنُهَا We returned him to his mother. Why? So that her eyes could be pleased with seeing her child back. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cared about her emotional state because of her submission. Because she heard that promise and said, done. As afraid as I am, as unsure as I am, I'll do it. So when she did that, when she was about to break, Allah fastened the heart. And then the promise came true almost immediately. Not in the greater sense. He's not a prophet yet. The mission is not commissioned. But here he is back in your arms. Someone could argue, but technically he's not her child. He's Asiya. She has to go see him. He's back safe in her arms, under her care, regular access, being fed and cared for by his birth mother, as opposed to being hunted and wanted and running in fear. This is the best possible solution. Not just for them, but for the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant victory to these people and relieve them of oppression. We fast forward a few decades, and now he's a young man. He's a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As the scholars have mentioned, he received upbringing from his mother. And he enters the city and he sees two people fighting. One of them is from Bani Israel. I'm going to rush through it just a little bit, just for the sake of brevity. We want to get to the climax of Fir'aun's demise. But he sees two men fighting. One of them is from Bani Israel. One of them is from the people of Fir'aun. He intervenes and he unintentionally kills the man from the people of Egypt, the Egyptian man from the people of Fir'aun. Immediately, he says, هَذَا مِنْ عَمَلَ الشَّيْطَانِ This is something that was influenced from the influence of shaitan. This action was from the influence of shaitan. Either some scholars mention his anger or his excessive accidental use of force, but it was still excessive. Whatever it is, he says, this is from the shaitan. He repents immediately. I did wrong and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives him. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَغْفِرْ لِي فَغَفَرَ لَهُ O Allah, I oppressed myself, I transgressed, so forgive me. So Allah forgave him. And this is our second reflection now, after the first being the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our role in it, is that is the simple formula for our entire lives. That is the formula that began humanity. That Allah created Adam, alayhi salam, gave him a command. He faltered. He repented, Allah forgave him. This formula is so important that the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, if you didn't abide by this formula, if you were physically incapable, you were perfect, Allah would do away with you and bring about a group of people that this formula would apply to, meaning they make mistakes and they sin. And then they seek His forgiveness, then He would forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to abide by this formula. He didn't say don't make mistakes ever. But He says the second that you do, follow this formula of our father Adam alayhi salam, follow the formula of Musa alayhi salam, of all the prophets. Recognize step one. I did wrong. I oppressed myself. I transgressed against my creator. I'm the one who's out of line here. Second, I recognize that. I do the i'tiraf, the acknowledgement. I now turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and regret. And as He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-nadam huwa tawbah, regret is repentance. That's the fundamental component. Then what happens next? It's not a mystery. It's an equal sign. رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَغْفِرْ لِي فَغَفَرَ لَهُ. So He forgave him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds. So this is how we have to have the mindset of our life, of the mistakes that I make. I recognize them immediately. I stop immediately and recognize. Don't keep going. Don't insist. Recognize immediately. Show regret. Then seek forgiveness. Allah will forgive you even if you were to repeat it. These are the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He said the servant will commit a sin and then seek sincere forgiveness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah will forgive them. Then they'll fall into it again, and then Allah will forgive them when they seek forgiveness. And then again, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala announces, فَلْيَفْعَلْ عَبْدِ مَا يَشَاءَ. Let my servant continue this process forever. I don't care. I will continue to forgive him as long as he knows and believes and acknowledges that he has a Lord that forgives. This isn't a green light to do whatever we want. But meaning if someone tried their best sincerely, then fell short into the same sin, then said, no, today I'm done. And then fell short again. But it's an honest mistake. They're struggling. They're trying. Allah doesn't care. There's no number. As long as they're sincerely trying their best. As long as we really sincerely say, no, I'm done with it. Looking up methods. Hitting up friends maybe. Keeping people in the loop. Seeking therapy if that's a part of it. Seeking outside help. Medical help. Keeping a diary. Whatever it is, I'm actually trying to stop this thing. I'm trying to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I'm trying that to the best of my ability, sincerely, and it's failing, Allah doesn't care. As long as I keep trying. And He said, if you reach me in this state, at the end of the road, after this struggle, sincerely, and your sins, بَلَغَتْ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ, it reaches the heights of the heavens, the peaks. And جِئْتَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ ذُنُوبِ, and you come to me with the earth's load of sins, you've maxed out, I'll bring you an equal amount of forgiveness. وَلَا أُبَالِي, and I don't care. I don't got to check with anybody. He doesn't have to check the budget. He doesn't have to check with the treasurer. Is it okay if we hand out this much forgiveness? Is it okay if we forgive this one? Is this number past the quota of the season? There's no such thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, I don't care. I'll just forgive you. Done. The amount, the size doesn't matter as long as you follow the formula. We got to teach that formula to our children. You did wrong, Habibi, Habibti. It's okay. John, ask Allah to forgive you. Stop right then and ask Allah to forgive you. He will forgive you, and I forgive you too. You preempt it. Don't wait. Are you sorry? Sometimes we do that with our kids, right? We try to drag it out. Like, are you really sorry? You don't look sorry. You don't sound sorry. Sometimes they don't. I agree. But maybe we should tell them the formula is a lot simpler than that. If you say you're sorry and you feel sorry, Allah will forgive you, and I forgive you too. Let them know that there's always that lifeline that they never have to cut themselves off, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never do that to them. This false murder, which that's what it becomes later, it becomes a story of murder, even though it was an accident, makes a target on Musa yet again. So he had a target on him from birth, and now there's another target on him. And now he has to run from Egypt. He runs, he goes to Midian, he lives there, he gets married. I'm skipping this part of the story for the sake of brevity. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses him in the sense that when he gets to Midian, he sees women in need, that they're struggling to draw water from a well because the amount of shepherds that have crowded the well. So he, and the scholars mentions that he traveled for a week or more to get to Midian on foot with no supplies. He's starving, he's thirsty, he's exhausted. He doesn't know what to do. He has no direction. He has no revelation from Allah yet, so he has no idea what's next or what to do or how he's going to eat. But then he sees two women in need and he stands up, because that's what men do. Right? This is the role of men. This is the role of fathers and brothers and even men to women that they're not related to. If there's a role that we play, that's our job to step in. Right? This is something that we should teach our sons, right? Any type of feat or endeavor that requires physical strength that might procure some kind of harm, it's our job to step up. Allah made us for that. So he does that, and it's part of his ihsan to show service in a time where who needs it the most? وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Sahaba. They prefer others. They show them preference even when they themselves have the dire need. They themselves could be hungry and they're giving sadaqah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us through his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the aid of the servant as long as the servant is in the aid of his brother. That whoever conceals من ستر مسلم من ستره الله يوم القيامة. Whoever conceals the sins of a Muslim, Allah will conceal their sins. It's reciprocal. And you'll never outdo Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're in need, go find a Muslim you can help. You're looking for some help, career moves, go find a Muslim who needs the same thing and maybe you can help them. Maybe they're like a little bit lower in their journey, they're just starting. You need something for someone higher, give to someone lower. And watch how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from his ihsan, from his perfection, refuses to be outdone by you and will give you more. So he helps them out, that ends up in them relaying that story to their father. And he offers him one of them in marriage. He ends up living there and working for him. 10 years later, as the scholars have mentioned, it does not mention the Quran directly, but he decides to go back to Egypt. Some say that he had this homesickness. It's been 10 years. Doesn't know what's going on. Has it died down? People are still looking for me. Let me go see. Some say he wants to visit his mother, that he hasn't seen her now for 10 years. And some say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just put it in his heart. This is where you need to go. Head in this direction. Not necessarily to Egypt yet, but in the direction of Egypt. So he just was wandering aimlessly, but out of the sense that this is where he's supposed to do. You get that sometimes, right? Some kind of supernatural pull or inclination that this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what he felt. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls him and reveals to him and tells him the mission is that you will face Fir'aun. Right away, he responds in the way that we described. So first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to cast down his snake, his staff, and he turns it into a snake. And he is terrified. What is this? What's happening? It's supernatural. So he runs in fear. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, خُذْهَا وَلَا تَخَفْ. Take it and don't be afraid. And that's one of the most interesting parts of the story. That command is the most repeated in the story of Musa. Do not be afraid. For his mother, throw him in the river. Don't be afraid. You'll get him back. Take the staff. Don't be afraid. He tells him, your mission, you and your brother, is to go to Fir'aun and confront him. They said, رَبَّنَا إِنَّا نَخَافَ أَنْ يَفْرُطَ عَلَيْنَا. We're afraid he's going to transgress against us. Allah responds, لَا تَخَافَ. Both of you, don't be afraid. He now goes, stands in front of Fir'aun. And as he enters upon him and discusses with him, and then the whole showdown with the magicians that we may or may not get to, فَأَوْجَسَ فِي نَفْسِهِ خِيفَةً مُوسَى. Musa experiences a fear in his heart. قُلْنَا لَا تَخَافَ. Don't be afraid. وَأَلْقِ مَا فِي يَمِينِكَ. Throw down what's in your right hand. You got this. Every single part of the story, after seeing miracles, after being given promises, after doing his job, he still experiences fear. Because it's normal. Because he's a human being. So believing in the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, doing it right, being one of the best prophets to ever exist, one of Ulul Azm, right? The top five prophets of the greatest determination, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala titled them, is still constantly afraid. Because it's normal. But when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises him, he falls in line. He doesn't fall through. He doesn't crack. Despite that fear, and that's what it's all about. It's not about becoming fearless. It's not about becoming superhuman. It's about developing past that fear. Such that he gets to his graduation day, which is the whole point of the story that we're discussing. That after the struggles, and as some scholars said, it took decades of going back and forth with Fir'aun, the 9 plagues of Egypt, they see one miracle after the other, one torment after the other, they promise to believe, they go back on their word. A lot of things, some that we'll mention, most that we won't. But after all of that back and forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, they're done. They've had all the opportunities they had, they've had all the da'wah they needed, they're done. Your job is just to leave. No more da'wah, no more miracles, no more showdowns, no more discussion. So they leave. Fir'aun follows them. They get to the edge of the water, the edge of the Red Sea. When they get there, perhaps hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children, they ask Musa, I said, what's going on here? Why are we here? He says, this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us, to come here. So they look now on the horizon and they see a cloud of dust. It's the army of Fir'aun. فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ When the two groups see one another, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Shu'ara, the people of Musa, they say, we're done for. They're going to catch us. We're all dead. And in the tafsir, it mentions how even Harun alayhi salam, even Yusha ibn Nun, who will later become a prophet himself, the most righteous of Bani Israel, a lot of them were, they were believers, but they faltered. Their belief in the promise of Allah, their compliance wasn't on the same level as, of course, their prophets, or even on the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala necessarily approved of for much of the story, as you'll see if you go through it. But then the most sincere of them, Harun alayhi salam, who's also a prophet, Yusha ibn Nun, as some of the tafsirs mentioned, they questioned Musa alayhi salam, like, where? Where exactly? Because, like, they're coming now. They believe him, but they're saying, what next? And the Musa alayhi salam says, forward. So Yusha ibn Nun says, sure, we believe in it. And he goes forward with his horse until the water reaches all of its legs. And he turns back to Musa alayhi salam. And he says, Ahahuna amuraka rabbuk, here? Like, the horse is drowning at this point. Like, what else could we do? And Musa alayhi salam tells him, Ma kadhabtu wa ma kudhibt. I'm not lying to you, neither was I lied to. This is it. So when the two groups see one another, فَلَمَّا تَرَأَ الْجَمْعَانِ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَى إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ Those with Musa said, we're going to be caught, we're done. How did he answer? قَالَ كَلَّا No way. There's no fear today. He's seen the story too many times to be afraid now. He heard about it with his mother. He heard about it when he was afraid in Midian. He heard about it when he needed a life and a wife and a job and he got all of that. He heard about it when he was lost in the desert, when he had to take that staff, when it became a snake for the first time. Then when he stood in front of Fir'aun on his own. And then the showdown with 70,000 magicians. And then the years in which he was tormented, him and his people, by Fir'aun. Now when he's at the edge of the water and there's nothing to be done, there's nowhere to go, there's no means to use even, he doesn't care. He says, there's no way. There's nothing to be afraid of today. إِنَّ مَعَيَ رَبِّي سَيْهَدِينَ My Lord is with me. He will guide me. He'll tell us what to do. What does the command come? فَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ طَرِيقًا فِي الْبَحْرِ يَبَسًا Strike for them a dry path into the water. وَلَا تَخَافُ Don't be afraid. Again. وَلَا تَخَافُ دَرَكًا وَلَا تَخْشَى Don't be afraid of getting caught and don't be afraid. Don't worry about what's going to happen. So even then, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, the command comes, do not be afraid, because what's about to happen is going to be epic. We're going to see the water moving, you're going to have to walk in the middle of the sea. Fear is going to come into play for sure. Fir'aun is still chasing you, don't worry about that. So this is one of the main points here. We kind of went into several of them. The first reflection is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two is the formula for forgiveness. The lifelong formula that we should memorize and tattoo, or figuratively tattoo, right, into our minds. And the third point was that he was a source of good regardless of his situation. Right? He was in the most need and he knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reciprocate that. And then after that, this last one that we discussed is the path, the journey, your own personal journey is going to have a lot of fearful moments. Your job is not to necessarily be fearless, but to overcome that fear in the sense that it never stops you from doing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you. It never leads you to consider that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid. Maybe I should tap into that. I should consider that as an option now because of my fear. Never. It can't be. This is the whole test. This is the whole point. This is where the promise comes to play. There's so many other parts of the story I don't want to drag along. And if we get into it, it'll be inevitable. But the last part, or let's do two more quickly. The one before the last is after the showdown with the magicians, Musa alayhi salam confronts them. They set up a meeting day, a challenge where Fir'aun wants them to prove through their sorcery, through their tricks, through their illusions, or whatever they have going for them, that what Musa alayhi salam has is not special. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him to cast his staff and it destroys their magic. Consumes it, and they immediately believe. They immediately fall down in sujood. Zero lectures, zero, you know, logical points or rhetoric. They see the truth and they recognize it immediately. Right? That should be a formula that we abide by as well. If you recognize it as true, You recognize that this comes from your creator, comes from his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You recognize it is how you will succeed in your hereafter. It is a command, you have to do this, it's an obligation. It's a prohibition, you cannot do this. You never respond with, not now. I'm working on it. No, the first step is to submit in your heart, even if you're not doing it. You may struggle to do it, you're still working on it, that's fine. But the first step is in my heart, no, this is an obligation. This is a prohibition, I accept it. First and foremost is the acceptance, the submission in your heart before you even begin to address whether you will, how you will do it or when or any other details. So that is what the magicians did. They recognized the truth, they submitted immediately. One moment ago they were asking Fir'auna, إِنَّ لَنَا لَأَجْرًا إِن كُنَّا نَحْنُ الْغَالِبِينَ. If we win, what do we got? How will you hook it up once we win? What status will you give us? What wealth? And then now he tells them, who told you to believe? And they say, لَنْ نُؤْثِرَكَ. We're not going to choose you over the truth that we just recognized. 5 minutes ago they said, what will you do for us? We want your favor. We're going to work hard. The second they saw the truth and recognized that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who calls the shots. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who deserves that supreme status. And he told them, how dare you? They said, you? Who are you? One moment ago they were trying to appeal to him and now they're saying, who are you? That's what true faith could do for you. Put everyone in their proper place. So they recognize immediately, and that is a formula that we want to abide by, but that's not the point that I want to reflect on. What happens to them? What happens to these 70,000 men? They're executed in a brutal fashion. It says, لَقَطَّعَنَّ أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَرْجُلَكُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ. I'm going to cut off your arms and your legs in opposite. So your right arm and your left leg will get cut off. And then you will be crucified on the palm trees. Not going to get executed. You die there from bleeding or from the elements or from the animals. And they said, لَا ضَيْرَ. No problem. Deal. That's fine. We'll take it. Because there's something called the hereafter. Because you have no power except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides. They got all of that just from recognizing the truth. The power of submitting. The power of recognizing the truth and accepting it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pours it in. It's from Him. It's not really about what we're doing. We appeal to Allah through what we do. Oh Allah, it's a prayer. It's a sadaqah, please. I'm appealing to Your Majesty. But if you can pour that in for me, if you can fasten on my heart like the mother of Musa, that's all I need. Because nothing else would matter. Nothing else would ever tempt me. Nothing else would ever put me in harm's way. Even if I'm physically harmed. I'm not talking about physically, they died. And there's more to come. What happens next? We have the story of Melchizedek bint Fir'aun, the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun. That the Prophet ﷺ, he ascended through the heavens in Isra Mi'raj, where he met Musa ﷺ and other prophets, where he met Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and spoke to him directly and received the command of the 5 daily prayers. And in that journey, he said, I came across one of the heavens. And I turned to Jibreel ﷺ and I asked him, Ya Jibreel, ma hadhihi ar-ra'iha at-tayyiba? Oh Jibreel, what is this beautiful smell? What is this scent that I'm detecting? This heavenly, otherworldly smell. And he said, هَذِهِ رَائِحَةُ مَاشِطَةِ ابْنَةِ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَوْلَادِهَا. This is the smell, the scent of the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun and her children. Because as the struggle continues, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells Musa alayhi salam He begins to allow him to exhibit other miracles, put the people through different tests. So the first miracles were what? What were the miracles that Musa alayhi salam came with? We all know. The staff that turns to a snake and his hand that turns into a bright blinding light, a supernatural blinding light that would fill the room, right? It's not just like a turn collar, no, it's a blinding light. So these were benign miracles. They just, their job is to wow the people, to show them the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a human being can't do this. Like the purpose of a mu'jiza is al-i'jaz, to show you can't do this. I'jaz means weakness, means failure. So mu'jiza, which is miracle, means you can't do this, it's humanly impossible. That's their purpose. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends other signs that that's not their purpose. Like all of their water turning to blood. Like the frogs that overran their city. Like the locusts that began to eat all their crops. As-sineen, the years of drought and difficulty. So now these are signs that harm them. That they struggled through. That some people, for the most part, didn't sound like anyone died in them, but maybe with the water turning to blood, no one could drink. Right? That's something that maybe some people died from. But other than that, but they're clearly harmful. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His sunnah, His way of dealing with us as humans, is that the first one's an alarm clock. And then you choose to hit snooze or to wake up. But if you hit snooze, You know those apps that like they give you a math problem? I downloaded it once and never again. Like you're just like, you're like this trying to do math. It's the worst. You'll take it out on innocent people. So it doesn't work for me, but I don't know if anybody likes that. There's other ones like you got to do like a puzzle. You got to like put it into the green and like when you're about to put it in the green, it turns blue. So the green goes there. And the whole point is to wake you up and it puts people in harm's way for sure, at least for me. But the point is you can't refuse it. You must wake up. By the time you solve this puzzle or you do this math problem and they get increasingly difficult with like each snooze, there's no way you can't be awake. Right? That's what they assume. I'm sure there's someone out there that'll put it to the test. So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends us alarms. The first one's benign. Could be something happening to someone else. It could be a thought that you reach, a conclusion that you have naturally, just from observation, just from simple experience that's not necessarily profound or harmful. That's from Allah. It could be just time passing. وَجَاءَكُمُ النَّذِيرُ And you have the warner has come to you. There's so much tafsir of this. Some of the scholars have said this is gray hair. The warner has come to you. That you've gotten a warning. That your hair started to gray. Dunya is wrapping up. I know some people get it early. It is what it is. That's not the point. But it's a sign that all of us, hey, you're getting along. These normal, everyday life occurrences, this changing of states as our life goes on. It's a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's an alarm clock. And then some of it could be more extreme, something that harms you again. And some of it, God forbid, may Allah protect all of us, is some life catastrophe now. You're being shaken violently. Absolute loss of wealth or health or family. May Allah protect all of us. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imbues us with the tawfiq and the sincerity to wake up without needing that. Allahumma ameen. And all of our families and the Muslim ummah. Allahumma ameen. So anyway, the hairdresser of Fir'aun, the hairdresser of the daughter of Fir'aun, through these processes, she's one of the people who wakes up. She becomes a Muslim. And some say she was from Bani Israel. Some say no, she was from the people of Fir'aun. Whatever it is, she becomes a Muslim is the point. She is a Muslim. And as she is combing the hair of the daughter of Fir'aun, she drops the comb and she says, Bismillah, in the name of Allah. Every basic action should be Bismillah, right? This is something that is Islam 101 for us. So the daughter of Fir'aun says that gets her interest. Like, who's in the name of God? Who's God? That's my father, right? He says, no. The hairdresser, you know, she had the chance to say, oh, whoops, but she's like, no. The Lord of your father and me and all people is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, your father's tripping. Your father's out of his mind. That's basically what that says. So that's a big deal. She said, I'm going to tell him. Like, don't think this is like a conversation between me and you. She says, tell him. I'm not afraid. I'm not worried about the repercussions of this faith. So she tells her father, she tells her father and he summons her. And he says, listen, like, you're just a frail old lady. I'm going to give you a chance to retract your statement. And she says, over my dead body. This is a faith that I will hold sincerely in your face. The king who claims divinity, who's oppressing, who's enslaving, who's killing, I'll say it to your face. And that's a mini reflection here, a mini lesson. In tough times, in times of struggle, we need heroes. The Muslim ummah needs people who will stand and say, it doesn't matter what's going to happen. I will hold on to this faith and proclaim it proudly and adhere by its tenets proudly, irrespective of what happens. And if this body is the price to pay, it's a small price. The Muslim ummah always needs people like that, and there will always be people like that. And we've just seen tens of thousands of them coming out of Gaza in these last few months. Coming from all over the Muslim ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them aid. Showing us that if push comes to shove, this heart contains a faith that's more important than the physical structure that houses it. So, she doesn't fear, she doesn't falter. She says, I have one request though. If you're going to execute me and my children, because he threatens her children as well, you bury us all together. Put us together, honor us, don't leave us just corpses. And despite being the worst human being ever, a tyrant of tyrants, he agrees. Shows to tell you something about the Zionists today, right? And Netanyahu and these guys who don't even have that decency to not desecrate the dead or allow them to be buried properly. Even Fir'aun told this woman, I'll execute you and your children and I'll gather you together in one cloth to be buried. Even he afforded them that despite being the most despicable human being ever to exist. But even some people today have fallen lower than him. They bring a copper structure and they heat it. And they begin to throw her children in one by one. Each child stops. They look at her. Renounce your faith. She refuses. The child goes inside and burns to death. And this happens one by one, child after child. The Prophet ﷺ told us, until it gets to the one that's in her hands. This one is still a newborn. This one's just a few months old or a year old. So she hesitates out of worry for him. Not this one. It's just a baby. How could you guys? Have some humanity. The most despicable, lowest of human beings you would assume can't look at a baby being harmed. But that's clearly not the case. So she hesitates. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspires that infant to speak. Oh my mother, ya ummi, iqtahimi, fa inna azab al-dunya ahwan min azab al-akhirah. Oh my mother, move forward, go. Because the torment of this world is nothing, is so much lighter than the torment of the hereafter. This is nothing. We'll be okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired that child to teach us that lesson, that this is nothing. This is a small price to pay. You will be okay, my mother. And so she goes, فَاقْتَحَمَتْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afforded her this lofty place in Jannah. So the magicians are executed in a brutal fashion. This woman and her children executed in a brutal fashion. And the trial of faith reaches the point till Fir'aun finds out that Asiya, his wife, is a believer in Moses and his mission. Now he doesn't know what to do. Right? This is the queen. Can't just execute the queen. So he uses the public opinion. He uses his counsel to turn public opinion against her. And he has her tormented. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala eternalized her words in the Quran where she said, Rabbibni li indaka baytan fil jannah. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, build for me with you a house in paradise. And they said, even look at her words. She said, oh Allah, build for me not a house in Jannah next to you, a house with you in Jannah. Ikhtarat al jar qabla al dar, as they say. You choose your neighbors before the house. The house could be good. And you're like, no, this house, we love it. And you didn't look into the neighbors. Then you moved in, you closed because it was the perfect house. Then you find out who's next door. Somebody that you're not too crazy about. That could ruin the whole house. That could change the whole house from a fine to an absolute disaster. And now you're locked into a 30-year or something, right? So definitely look at your neighbors. So she chose the best of neighbors. Oh Allah, build for me a house where you're my neighbor. And then it's in Jannah. That's secondary, the fact that it's in paradise. So they tormented her. And Allah, the hadith tells us that every time her captors, her tormentors turned to prepare something, to do something, to take a break, the angels would descend and put their wings around her. A supernatural shade. Someone will ask, what's the point if she's still being tormented? She's still being punished. What does the angel shade do for her? It does the most important job. Shows her that all this is nothing. Because when they come down and give her that supernatural aid, she'll face that torture and know that this is nothing. This is meaningless. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with me. The hereafter is right around the corner. And that's all that matters. That is more important than the protection and the continuation of that physical body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not give them the satisfaction of killing her. That when she refused, when she absolutely refused to submit in this faith, to submit and give up this faith, they got a huge boulder and ascended at a height. And then threw it. And when they threw it, as some of the tafsir mentioned, is that's when she made that dua, oh Allah, grant me a house with you in Jannah in paradise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed after that dua that her soul would leave her body. فَأُلْقِيَتِ السَّخْرَقْتُ عَلَى جَسَدٍ بِلَا رُوحٍ. So the boulder was cast onto a body that was soulless. They didn't kill her. He decreed that she would die beforehand. And that end was an end to a physical body where the soul was already extracted. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already took it to him into his care. What's the reflection here? What am I trying to say? What should we reflect on? What's the commonality between the magicians and the hairdresser and Asiya? I heard a bunch of mumbles. Huh? Faith? So faith is all throughout, but what specifically with these people? They all died. They didn't see it. They didn't see the victory. They didn't get to see Fir'aun's lifeless body float to the top. They didn't get to see the establishment of Bani Israel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised 40 years before all of this. Allah reassured them. They didn't need to see it. They didn't say, get the show on the road. When's Palestine going to be free? Show me some advancement, some kind of progress so I can believe all this. They didn't need that. Because when they complied, Allah fastened their heart. You're never going to falter because you're doing the right thing. It happening or not happening or moving or not moving is not your business. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. When he himself, the Prophet ﷺ, was struck in his face and he wondered, how will Allah forgive these people? What hope do they have if they're doing this to me? Allah answered him right away with a verse in the Quran. Mind your business. لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. None of this concerns you. If Allah will forgive them, if He'll guide them, if He'll punish them, if they'll be guided, and most of those people who physically attacked him on that day became Muslim. It's not your concern where things are going, when this promise will come true. وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised those who have believed. لَيَسْتَخْلِفَنَّهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. He will establish them on earth. كَمَا اسْتَخْلَفَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Just as He did to previous nations. He's telling you the story to show you the same thing that He's showing Musa. You're not seeing it live in front of you with a staff. You don't need to. He's telling you the story so you can have the same training process, so you can understand, comply, believe. Don't be afraid. This same promise, this same combo, this same formula, this same sunnah applies to you as well. What is the end of it? What is the end road? Is that Fir'aun says, follow them. We'll be fine. The rivers will be open for us as well. The waters have receded. This is a sign that we should go forward. He takes that same thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to use to destroy him as a sign to move forward. And he does. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the water to close on top of him, to destroy him and his army. And the last moment, as we mentioned in Jum'ah, he sees this happening now. The waters come crashing down. He says, "Amantu annahu." He says, "I believe annahu la ilaha illa alladhi amanat bihi banu Israel." I believe that there is no. This is what he says. I believe that there is no God except the one that Banu Israel believed in. It's called la ilaha illallah. It's a much simpler statement than that. Musa a.s. has been telling it to you for 40 years. I'm pretty sure you know what it is. I'm pretty sure you've heard it word for word. He knows exactly how to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But out of arrogance, this is the statement that he says. So show that's not sincere. But on top of that, we have the narration of Jibreel alayhi salam himself, where he's telling the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi salam, if only you could see me, O Muhammad. Well, I am adussu bihal al-wahr. I'm taken from the sediments of the water and stuffing it into the mouth of Fir'aun makhafatan and tudrikul rahmah, out of fear that Allah will have mercy on him, that maybe he'll, in his sputtering breaths, he'll make a real tawbah and Allah will accept it. And Jibreel is like, no way, not after what I saw. Of course, if Allah willed it, Allah willed it. Nothing could stop it. But this just shows us that the end of tyrants is epic. This is the end of tyrants. That he said, هَذِي الْأَنْهَارُ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِي. These rivers, this water flows underneath me. I control it. Allah said, here's your water. Control it now. He said, O Haman, build for me a tower from teen, from mud, so I can look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I can challenge him. Here's the mud from the bottom of the water. Now it's being stuffed into your mouth. الْجَزَاءُ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ. Compensation for a deed, whether good or bad, reward or punishment, is in the same manner in which the deed is performed. That's a very Islamic concept. Jibreel alayhi salam once came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, I have five advices for you. One of them was, اعمل ما شئت فإنك مجزي به. Do as you please, you will be paid with that same action. It's going to come back to you. And we said that already in the hadith earlier. Whoever, من سترى مسلما ستره الله يوم القيامة. Whoever conceals a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will conceal him on Day of Judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the aid of the servant as long as the servant is in the aid of their brother. All these hadith that show us, من بنى لله مسجدا, and whoever builds for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala masjid, بنى الله له بيتا في الجنة. Allah builds for him a house in paradise. Allah reciprocates and levels up on top of it in reward and in punishment. هل جزاء الإحسان إلا الإحسان. Should excellent character and behavior be rewarded and repaid with anything but excellent reward? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks in Surah Ar-Rahman. So, as they wrap this up, Musa alayhi salam, as some of the tafsir mentioned, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَغْرَقْنَا آلَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَأَنْتُمْ تَنْظُرُونَ. And we drowned the people of Fir'aun as you looked along. You saw this happen. Because at the very end, they see the body of Fir'aun float to the top. After decades of torment, after hearing all him glow and all of this, they are soothed with the sight of vengeance, because people deserve that. People deserve that after all they've been through of subjugation and torture and sadness and sorrow and broken families and dismembered bodies. They deserve to have that soothing of their hearts. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that to Bani Israel. And He gives that to believers time and again. And we ask Him to soothe our sights with a victory for this Muslim ummah sooner than later. Allahumma ameen. There's so many stops that you could highlight here. But I want you to be one of these characters. Who would you be? Be Musa alayhi salam? Be his mother? Be the magicians? Don't be a magician, but be the magicians in the story. You have to put the asterisk. You don't know how far this will go. Be the hairdresser. Be her children. Be Asiya. Be all of them, depending on the states of your life and the struggles that you're going through. Don't be Fir'aun. Don't be Haman. Don't be the magicians in the beginning. Don't be the cronies that surrounded them and just said yes, yes, yes all the time, because he constantly sought their permission. They could have said, why are you seeking our permission? Aren't you God? Dharuni aqtul Musa. Let me kill Musa, guys. Why is he asking permission? Because this is the reality of tyrants, right? It's all a facade. But they didn't say anything, his council, his mila. Don't be Qarun, right? Who was one of Bani Israel who worked with them and said, if you guys will afford me a better status, don't treat me like the rest of Bani Israel, as some tafsir say, I will do whatever you want. I will be your inside man. I'll help you bridge the gap. What are all these other nonsensical terms? When in reality, he was aiding the tyrants. Don't be the soldiers who followed Fir'aun every step of the way, seeing miracles, seeing all this happen on the other side and just saying, well, Fir'aun's our leader. So find yourself in the story and make sure that you always make the right choice. This season is a time to reflect over the story of Musa alayhi salam, and it's one of the most mentioned stories because there's so much to gain from it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill these lessons in our hearts and to constantly guide us to that which is pleasing to Him.